All right, we're going to be in Proverbs again. We're going to turn first to chapter 1 of Proverbs. Of course, two weeks ago, we spent our time on the major theme of wrath and anger. And we saw that, which is, of course, all the verses that you all quoted. We'll move on to a new theme, major theme. We're nearing the end of the major themes in Proverbs, at least the list that I have made, and we still have maybe a couple more. But this is one we'll spend maybe 3 weeks on, perhaps depending on how it goes in the study. I want to look at the subject of women in Proverbs. So Proverbs has a fair amount to say on this subject, and we have already covered the subject of women in Proverbs as it relates to a wife. When we looked at the major theme of family matters, we looked at the husband and wife relationship and what the Bible says about a wife, a good wife, and those kinds of things toward a husband, and what their relationship should look like according to Proverbs. So we're not going to cover the same ground in that, but we'll kind of move on from there, looking at the subject not as it relates to a wife, but as it relates to women in other areas. So let's pray, and then we'll be in chapter 1. Our Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to be together. Thank you for your people and how you're constantly and continually working in all of our hearts to conform us to the image of Christ. And I pray, Lord, even this morning, as we look into your word in Proverbs and we try to examine it and focus our mind and heart upon these things, that I pray that you would be our teacher and that we truly would grow through this time in the Scripture. Let these things be a blessing to us and help our hearts to be open to receive them. And we pray your grace would be upon us, Lord, and bless our service to follow as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Proverbs, there are several kinds of women. You can categorize them as women. Of course, you have, as I mentioned already, the mention of a wife, and there's various versions of that, of course, both good and bad. And then also there's the strange woman, who's also called the evil woman or the adulterous woman. Then there is a wise woman mentioned in Proverbs, which, by contrast, there is a foolish woman mentioned in Proverbs. Of course, there's a virtuous woman, which everyone, all of us know of the virtuous woman. Then there is also mentioned a brawling, a contentious, and an angry woman. And then there is a mention of an odious woman. That's an interesting word I had to look up. Odious. I always thought it had something to do with smell, but apparently it doesn't. Did anybody else think that? No. Even Brother Mark. And Brother Mark knows because he's a writer. He's an author. And he would know. I read one of his books, and he knows vocabulary and stuff. So I had to look that up. We'll cover that later. Okay? And then lastly, of course, there is a God-fearing woman. All right, so what we're going to do is, as I said a minute ago, in the book of Proverbs, there are two categories of women that are categorized based upon their relationships. And what do I mean by that? Well, you have first the wife, which is the one we're not going to cover again. And that, of course, deals with the relationship of the woman to her husband. Of course, the reverse of that could be true as well. You could examine a man, but you could also examine a man in his relationship to his wife or to his children. All right. And then the second one is, of course, the woman as seen in her relationship to her children, which is, of course, a mother. And so let's look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, and then chapter 6 and verse 20. Okay. So Proverbs 1 verse 8, the Bible says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. All right, look at chapter 6, just a few pages over, verse number 20. says this, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." Now, I want to say from the outset, I want to take a poll, a survey. Many of you have been in church. That is, you've maybe been saved, or if you weren't saved, you had attended a church before you maybe got saved for a long time. Many of you a lot longer than I have. How many of you have picked up on maybe an attitude or a tone? Maybe it's not directly stated, but how many of you have picked up on an attitude in churches such that whenever the subject of women is addressed, that sometimes that subject is approached in a way that kind of makes people a little bit, makes them wonder whether or not a woman is going to be valued. Have any of you been in a church where you felt like it's almost like you kind of cringe a little bit. It's like, where's this going to go? I'm surprised none of the ladies are nodding because I've seen it and I'm not a lady. I imagine the ladies hear it and it kind of touches them maybe a little bit differently than it touches someone like me. And oftentimes in those cases, of course, it's often an issue of authority and control in a family. And sometimes I believe that some of these ideas it's not so much the ideas. The ideas can be pure and white and strictly biblical, but the attitude that comes along with it is not exactly biblical. And appeals are made to various parts in the Old Testament of different issues with husbands and wives, and that's used to present a particular narrative. But that, I think, is not... That kind of negative attitude toward women, I don't think is a biblical attitude. And I'm saying that not, you know, I grew up in the 90s, and, you know, I was in a public school, wasn't a believer. And so I heard the world's version of the issues of men and women and the relationship between the two. And I heard it, and, you know, from both sides. And... So what I'm going to say to you is not based, even though I came through that, is not based upon that idea and understanding. I want to look at it strictly from the text of the Bible. What does God say? What does God say? Because that's an important thing. Again, our worldview cannot be determined by what preachers have said or by what the world says in its value system. It must be determined by the text of Scripture, because sometimes attitudes are conveyed, even though the words are right, attitudes that are wrong are conveyed. And we have to be very careful. We have to be very careful of that. Because as a man, a wrong attitude toward my wife and therefore by extension to my daughters can hurt them. It can really harm them. And the reverse is true. So that's kind of the background of it's actually somewhat surprising to me compared to the preaching and teaching that I've heard on the subject of women and what I've actually seen in Scripture. And so let's look at it. So in Proverbs 6:20, I won't make you turn back to chapter 1. Notice in the second part of the verse, the Bible says, "Forsake not the law of thy mother." You know what that establishes? First of all, I've already explained this, but I'll just reiterate it just so that to remind you so that you can see it in your own Bible reading. This is a parallelism. This is the way the Hebrews did poetry, not with rhyme and meter like we do in English, but with parallel statements. Look at the statement in verse 20 again. Two things are set parallel with one another. "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." So in the same way as the Lord says that children should keep and obey their father's commandment, so that same power and authority is extended to the mother. It's no less. Mothers have a law. That's a strong word, is it not? law, a law, that children are expected to obey. They're not only to obey their father, they're also to obey their mother. Okay? This is a scriptural principle. And this is, you know, again, the Bible is often caricatured and mocked by saying it presents women in a negative light as essentially property of their husbands. That is not what the Bible teaches. That's the caricature of what the Bible teaches. When you have this, the Lord is making a very strong statement as to the role of a mother with her children. And she has a law, and those kids are expected to follow it. On a mother's instruction, women, as I said, women have a law for their children, back in chapter 1, verse 8, notice the parallel is a little bit different because it uses the word instruction referring to the father's instruction, but it uses the word law referring to the woman's law, the mother's law. But the parallel makes us see that we're all talking about the same thing. A law is instruction, is guidance, and those kinds of things. But on the subject of a woman's law, a mother's law or instruction, we must understand, and it is imperative, it is necessary, that whatever the mother's law is, that law and instruction is consistent with and supportive of the policies and decisions made by the father. They are not to be set at enmity or against one another, but consistent with one another. In other words, a husband and wife have children. They are a team. They're supposed to have one mind. And the reality is this. You know, you talk about the law of the mother. The reality is that in most circumstances, including at this time, but in our day as well, often what you have a situation where the father, and it is just as what I said previously is true, so it is true that in the family, in the home, the husband is the leader, and the father is the leader and the primary responsible party for the children. That is a scriptural fact. But who is the one who's executing whatever decisions he makes? It's often mother. This is why. In other words, because dad's gone. He can't check up on everything. He's at this time especially, he was out in the field sometimes days on end. You know, and so he gives guidance to the family and tries to make wise decisions, but really the implementation and the application of those things is left to the mother. That's why there has to be absolute consistency. And when there is disagreement, and there always is, there has to be, because you're two rotten sinners that live in the same house, right? There has to be discussions about those disagreements in private so that they can be resolved and with one mind and heart, the family can move forward together with mom and dad saying the same thing, both supporting one another. Because how many times, I know for men that have, you know, if you've been gone and your wife's dealing with the children and you come home and your wife's had to make a decision because a decision has to be made, you know what? It's our duty to then support that, you know, as long as it's, you know, generally consistent with the instruction we've given when we were there. It's our decision to support that so here's the whole point. By doing that, you know what we're doing? We're honoring our children's mother. We're valuing our children's mother and lifting her up in their sight. And saying that her word means something. It's not just, here's the thing. In a situation where you have a husband who is controlling and he dominates his wife and will not allow any of her decisions to stand, that actually weathers and harms the children's view of their mother because her word does not carry the force of law like it says here. And of course, this all assumes that there's one mind and heart. In Proverbs 31, and we'll get to this later, in Proverbs 31, verse 11, the Bible says that the husband of the virtuous woman, he trusts his wife. His heart safely trusts in her. Now, that trust factor is the basis for when dad's not home and dad's tried to give direction in private and in public with the kids, and when he's not there, he trusts that she is going to use those things and make her own decisions to implement those things the way she sees fit in her law, and so he trusts her to do that. But then in order for him to trust her to do that, speaking from a husband's perspective, the wife then must also be a trustworthy person who is not undermining the directions that her husband is giving, but is trying to support those things and help those things along. Sometimes some of the most difficult things are not the decision made at the top level, but how those things are actually put into practice at home in real life. That's often where the rubber meets the road. We must, at all costs, avoid division between mom and dad, because it will do great harm to our family. After all, we are one flesh. We are one flesh. And as I said previously, the father must not treat his wife in such a way that her word means nothing to the children. Again, the law is the law of the mother as well as the law of the father. In Proverbs 6:20, it says, "Forsake not the law of thy mother." Forsake not. The children are just as accountable to what their mom tells them to do as what their dad says. And I'll be honest with you, I do not think that in some Bible-believing, independent Baptist churches like ours, I do not think that this tone and spirit and attitude has been conveyed. I don't think it's been conveyed properly. I think it's been kind of man-heavy, and the woman is just kind of expected to sit there and really relinquish all decisions to her husband regarding, you know, the kids. But that's not what the Bible is teaching here at all. It's not teaching that at all. All right. In chapter 6, verse 20, notice, both mother and father's commandments and laws are set parallel with one another. But notice what it says in verse 21. Follow the text, if you would. It says this: "Bind them continually upon thine heart." Them, that's plural, referring to the law of the mother and the commandment of the father, both of them, not one, both. "Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." Now, often we look at verse 22 and we think that's referring to the word of God. But in context, it's not. It's referring to the commandment of mom and dad. Now, of course, mom and dad need to make sure that their commandments are overlapping with God's commandments, and thereby all of this is consistent. But really, in the context, verse 22 is talking about the commandments of one's mother and father. Verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee," notice this is the end, this is the goal, "to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman." So if you follow the context, you can see that the commandment of the father, the law of the mother, are designed in the end goal, in this case, to keep this young man, the son, from the dangers of a strange woman. Now, I just, as I was thinking about this, is not the perspective of a woman on this particular issues of women for a son, is not the perspective of a mother particularly important and valuable? I mean, both are necessary. Obviously, both are used here. But think about as a mother. That's what we're talking about today. Think about the additional perspective that a godly woman brings to a conversation about a young man and a woman. Because a lady who is godly and who has confronted her own nature, evil nature, as a woman, just like men have, women have, who has confronted that and dealt with that and has faced it and knows what the pitfalls are and knows the temptations of a woman, that lady is well equipped to look at her son and says, now this is the way the ladies are. You better be careful of this and of this and of this. And a woman is particularly equipped to deal with that, more so than a man. Man oftentimes, like, you know, have you ever seen the jokes about, you know, the husband's, the woman's upset and the husband has no idea why and can't figure it out? And that is so true. A woman knows it immediately. I mean, she walks into the room and the scent in the room tells her what's wrong. But a lot of that comes from the fact that a woman is a woman. And she picks up on that. And so that can be a valuable thing for a young man as he's dealing with, as it is here, the evil woman in verse 24. But of course, that requires that you, mom, have a firm grip on virtue yourself and are able to identify virtue and vice, good and evil, in your own self and have dealt with those things. Here's the thing. All of us have faults, men, women, everyone. All of us have faults in ourselves. And sometimes the danger is we allow those things to remain. We allow those things to remain. In one of my classes at Tabernacle, it's a biblical counseling class. One thing that in our textbook it talked about is the concept of adapting to sin. Adapting to sin. Miss Judy knows what I'm talking about if she's listening. Adapting to sin means that you let sin stay and you just adjust your life to it so it'll stay. But see, that is a big problem. Because when you do that, yeah, you might feel more comfortable with the sin, but the sin's still there. And in the context of a mother, one of the greatest, and a father for that matter, one of the greatest things we can do is confront the sin in our own life and our own temptations, our own nature, because that informs us to be able to help others. Our kids in particular, because we see it in ourselves. I can do that with my son, and my wife can do it with our daughters, and then she can inform our son. But see, that's a perspective that she has and I don't have. Look at Proverbs 31, if you would. We'll park here for the rest of our time this morning. Proverbs 31. Verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, how you want to pronounce it, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? Now stop a second. Verse 1. This is a prophecy of a woman. Just pause that and let that sink in. In Scripture, a woman is teaching her son. That's what we just read, right? The law of the mother. Some people think Lemuel is a reference to Solomon. I don't know if that's the case or not. His name means dedicated to God or belonging to God. And if that's the case, I thought, man, maybe it's a term of endearment, you know, to a lady who had dedicated her child to God. And because it's a conversation between them two. Look at verse 2. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women. You see what I'm talking about right there? You see what I'm saying right there, mothers? Why is the mother saying to her son, give not thy strength unto women? Because she has identified and confronted in her own life the vices that often women bring to the table with a man and cause men trouble. She's talking to her son. So she is not siding with her sex. She's siding with her child. And that's one thing that drives all this, some of these bad attitudes in men's and women's issues in churches, is both sides, both the man and the woman, are both defending their sex instead of just looking at what the Bible says. But this woman's not doing that. She's like, look, I know there's bad ones out there. Here, and here's how they're bad. Boom, boom, boom. Be careful. Be careful. She says, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. This is still the woman. This is still the mother talking here. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So she covers, this is the mom's law now. She covers issues of course, women. She covers issues of alcohol, issues of leadership, issues of justice, issues of judgment, all to her son. This is the law of the mother. And the Lord saw fit to record it in Scripture. This is the law of the mother. Now in verse number 10, we get into the virtuous woman section. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The reality is that virtuous women, according scripturally virtuous women, are rare. They're not a dime a dozen. I know oftentimes, you know, ladies in churches, it seems like there's in many, many churches, there is an abundance of women and fewer men. Have y'all noticed that? That's often the case. But sometimes it's presented as if to the because there are an abundance of ladies, well, I just can't find a good man. Well, this verse indicates the reverse, that the virtuous women are hard to come by. I know you could point to another verse that says that about men probably, but in this verse, this is what it says. To be virtuous means this, possessing or showing virtue in life and conduct. All right, so that raises the question, what is virtue? Acting with moral rectitude or in conformity with moral principles, free from vice, immorality, or wickedness. See that? Virtuous. Free from vice, immorality, or wickedness. Now, as I said, as we go into verse number 10 about the virtuous woman, I want to kind of put this out there to kind of think about as we go forward, that there are two extreme views of control and authority in a family. There's two extreme views. The one view, as I described earlier, is that the husband makes every decision and the wife has no liberty or permission to make decisions. So basically, every decision that's made, she has to then go to her husband and get a decision from him, and it goes like that, every decision. Because oftentimes, I'm going to just be honest with you from the husband's perspective, oftentimes it is because the husband is insecure and mistrusting of his wife. Their relationship is wrong. And many times it has nothing to do with the wife, it has to do with the husband. He's a control freak. This is not a biblical position. As I said, that doesn't denigrate or lessen the responsibility of the husband as the leader in the home and family. It doesn't denigrate it at all. But what leader that leads people makes every decision for those under him? That's not a thing. What's that? Exactly. What do they call that? The word slipping my mind. There, micromanager. A micromanager is someone who mistrusts those under him. It's a him problem. It's not all these poor people under him that don't know anything. It's a him problem. Although he often shifts the blame to those under him, which is also an aspect of a poor leader. But there's a second aspect of control, another extreme, which is a wife that refuses any and all leadership from her husband and insists on control herself. That's also not biblical, because there is a biblical order is in the home and family. Excuse me. As we look through these verses, I want you to note as you read them the dynamic of control or authority that you see in these. I want you to note that, where control or authority is found. Verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. This goes back to being trustworthy. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Let me just pause there a second. I believe I have a wife, and I thank God for this. I have a wife that when I'm not there, I can rest knowing that she's going to do me good. That is an enormous blessing. That is an enormous blessing. There's no concern or worry when I'm not there what my kids are being taught. And that, she spends hours with them every week talking about various issues, does she not? She does. And I'm not even there. Somebody's talking to them, but I don't have to worry about what she's saying. That is an enormous blessing. It's hard to overstate. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Now, instead of reading this whole passage, I want to make a few points and then we'll look at the verses. All right. Here are the features of the virtuous woman. I say that because I'm running out of time. Number one, the virtuous woman in this passage, there is a repeated association with her and her house and her home. There's a repeated, in other words, the focus of the virtuous woman is not herself or even her career or her job. It is her family, her husband, her home. This is clearly taught. So many things in this passage are home-centered. Home-centered. In other words, even if they're not directly related to the home, they flow into benefiting the home. This is an aspect of the virtuous woman. You see, as an example, verse 11 deals with her husband. Verse 15 gives meat to her household. Verse 21, all her household are clothed with scarlet. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates. Verse 27, looketh well to the ways of her household. You see that over and over and over and over. So there is a problem when a woman stops being home and family focused. All right, number two. This virtuous woman, a characteristic of her, she is wise with money. Now, I know you know as well as I know how women are known for being spenders, right? In society, that's kind of, you know, kind of a joke, right? We're going to go to the mall and spend a bunch of money, and the husband's going to find the credit card bill and it's going to blow his top. You know, that's how it goes. This is not right. This is not a characteristic of a virtuous woman. A virtuous woman, look at verse 11. Her husband trusts in her. Verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Verse 14, she is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She brings it from wherever it needs to come, wherever she needs to go to get it. Verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it. Verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. This is not a wasteful woman who doesn't care about the expenses of the money. That's my husband's problem. No, no, no. This is a lady who cares and is paying attention. She loves the trust of her husband. She loves the trust of her husband. And so she's wise with the money. So we can say this is not a matter of society. We can say without any ambiguity that when a woman is in a place where she spends wildly without consideration for the effects of that, that is not biblical and is not a characteristic of a virtuous woman. Now, of course, as a husband, let me counteract that. A husband needs to make sure his wife can spend money and not spend tons of money on himself and they expect her to work with pennies. That ain't right either. This exists. Yeah, men's toys are a lot more expensive. That's true. One word, gun. That's all you got to say. This woman, I'm going to have to break it off here at some point, but there's no breaking point. I'm in the middle of a bulleted list. All right, this will have to be, maybe this one and one more will be done. All right. This woman, a virtuous woman in this passage, is a woman of industry. You know what that means? She has a business. She makes her own money. In other words, she works and she gets the reward of that work. I don't think this is a this can be used because, again, this is home-centric, right? But I don't think you can use this to say, well, all women should have a career. But what it is saying is, but the other extreme is also not true, which is that a woman just sit at home and twiddle her thumbs and, you know, vacuum all the time. That's not what this woman is doing. I agree with vacuuming. I like vacuum floors. But this woman is going out and she's buying things, considering a field, looking at the merchandise, making girdles, selling them. She's making money, right? She's a woman of industry. She's helping the family. My wife did this when we were in Cambodia and we were po-po. That's when she started writing to make money just to so that we could go out to eat once in a while and get a pizza and that kind of thing. They have pizza in Cambodia in a few places. And then in verse 17, this will be our last one. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. You know what you find about this virtuous woman? She's strong. I know, and this is another bad attitude Baptist thing is, you know, it's always, well, women are the weaker vessel. Okay, that's true. But it says here she's strong. And if you've ever been near a virtuous woman and you've seen her endure suffering and trial, and you've seen the way she responds to that, you will say, whoa, there is strength in that woman. There's strength in that woman. And that strength, partly, is her honor, is her value. Now look, I haven't done anything but read the verses here. This is God's presentation of a godly and virtuous woman. And as a woman, this woman in Proverbs here, be it a mother, be it a wife, is a woman who deserves honor and value, whose word means something, and who is a material contributor to her family. Amen? Gonna be quiet, man, being quiet in here. I figured the ladies would be shouting, but they ain't. All right, let's pray.